turn with me, if you would, for a short time this morning to the portion of God's word that we read in the Acts of the Apostles. And that is Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And we wish to take as our text verse 13. Saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Before the lockdown, we were and our Friday fellowships, our monthly fellowships, we were looking at Paul's missionary journey. We were particularly into his second missionary journey, where Paul comes over into Macedonia, comes to Philippi, Thessalonica, down to Berea, into Athens, and then he comes to Corinth. And today we want to go back and see Paul in Corinth and consider some of the account that takes place there. And our text today really brings four points before us. This fellow, who is it that is being referred to there? Well, it's obviously Apostle Paul. This fellow. And then secondly, he persuadeth men. And then thirdly, to worship God. And fourthly, contrary to the law. And it's these four points that we simply want to take this morning as the Lord will enable us. First of all then, this fellow. What a wonderful person the Apostle Paul was. Was there anybody really like the Apostle Paul? Is there anybody that has been in the church like Paul? He was such a wonderful ambassador for Christ. You see that in his first missionary journey and now in his second missionary journey. What a wonderful person Paul is. In many respects, he's fearless. In many respects, he is powerful. And he reminds us in many respects of how the Lord will raise up men for the time. The Lord raised up Paul for his time, that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles. The Lord raises up different men in different occasions. He raised up a Martin Luther at the time of the Reformation. He raised up a John Knox, a John Calvin. He raised up great men. And we look at these men and we see how these men are such, the Lord would raise up are such gloriously wonderful men. Stalwarts for the truth. The Apostle Paul here has seen many encouragements. Much that would encourage him. Think of when he comes to Corinth, he's nowhere to stay. He has no home. And yet here is Aquila and Priscilla, they are in Corinth. They have come from Italy because the Jews have been cast out of Rome. Now, whether they were converted through the Apostle Paul or whether they were converted before they came to Corinth, who knows? But the Lord, even out of the casting out of the Jews out of Rome, God has a purpose, and the purpose is that there would be an Aquila and Priscilla there in Corinth for Paul to enter into home. It's wonderful. God's providing for him a home. And then Paul runs out of money. How is he going to live in Corinth? He doesn't have it. This appears to be one time where Paul simply has no money to live on. And lo and behold, Aquila and Priscilla are tent makers. And Paul, lo and behold, is a tent maker. So he takes to tent-making again, and he survives and is able to provide for us. You see how wonderful encouragement there is in what the Lord is doing for Paul. He provides an occupation now for him. Because he was of the same craft with Aquila and Priscilla, he wrote by their occupation, they were tent makers. He says there's nothing by chance here. And he continues in that place until Timothy and Silas come down from Macedonia, where the church at Philippi have had a collection for the Apostle Paul. And he now is able to go back and to resume his full time and going into the synagogue and preaching Christ. You even find that there's an encouragement to him when Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believes in the Lord. What a great encouragement that is. And when you see the Apostle Paul here, you see him as this wonderful man. You almost think to yourself, somewhere along the line, that he's superhuman. You can't associate with him because he's the Apostle Paul. But then you come and see that Paul is just a man with like passions as ourselves. You look at verse 9. The Lord spake to Paul in the night vision, be not afraid. Paul is a man who was afraid at this time. Sometimes we put these men, you know, the Apostle Paul or Martin Luther or John Knox or some of these great men that have had to stay, or Thomas Chalmers, these men that have had to stand in their day for what is right, and you almost think as though you can't associate with them, but you see, these men are just men as like passions as ourselves. Now, we're not like the Apostle Paul, of course we're not. He was fearless, yet he feared. He was strong and powerful, yet he was weak. Think of what Paul later on, when Paul writes his epistle to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 3, he says, when I came among you, I was there in weakness and in much fear and in much trembling. That's how Paul was when he was among them. Now, just before we go any further, is it not a great encouragement to us today that it's not just the Apostle Paul who was a man of like passions as we are? We don't pray to the Apostle Paul. We don't pray to saints. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. But Jesus Christ was a man of like passions just as we are, yet without sin. Paul was a sinner. He had fear and was afraid. But the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. And he was a man of like passions as ourselves. Well, Paul here is a man that was of like passions as we are. But the Lord gave him wonderful promises. Think of what the Lord says. He gives him three promises in verse 10. I am with thee. That is, the Lord will be present with him. Secondly, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. That is, the Lord will protect him. For I have much people in this city. The Lord has a purpose. He would give him his presence. He would give him his protection. Because he had a purpose. Now, my friend, you might think to yourself, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul. And none of us are the Apostle Paul. But yet we can take from the Apostle Paul that when we are afraid, and we live in a day not in a similar situation to the Apostle Paul, he went into the synagogue and the Jew, he had reason to be afraid there because the Jews so hated him. Think of the text that we've got saying, this fellow, it's as though they can't even lift his name, he can't even say, Paul, this fellow, they have such contempt for the Apostle Paul. He has reason to be afraid and to tremble. You might think to yourself in a day when you may have to speak out against certain issues in this land, there are those who hate Christians. Sad, sad to say it. There is never a day when there are not. You get humanist atheists. You get the LGBT or whatever you call it. There are those among them who hate Christians. You only need to lift your voice and you will be in trouble. And you might be afraid. But think of the promises that the Lord has given to his people. I will be with thee. I will be with thee. He is not with us today the way in a vision like the Apostle Paul, but he is with us in his word and by his spirit. He gives us his word and his spirit blesses us and encourages us. He will be with us. He has a purpose. In everything that comes to pass, there is a purpose. If you are to speak to your neighbour, what will your neighbour think if you bring the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ? You may be afraid. But God has a purpose. And to protect him, well, Paul had the guarantee that he would have the protection while he was in Corinth. It didn't say that all his days God would protect him from even death itself. Paul would face death. Peter would face death. The apostles faced death. But while Paul was in Corinth, he had the promise that God would protect him because God had a purpose. And the day that God doesn't have a purpose for the Apostle Paul will be the day that the Apostle Paul will leave this world and he will say, for me to live is Christ and to die is great gain. The Apostle had the assurance and the comfort of God's word. But they said, this fellow. The second thing it says, this man persuadeth men. Paul sought to persuade men. Now, what a difference that is to the view that you have, for example, in the Crusades. People put the Crusades down as Christians coming and seeking to vanquish Muslims or, you know, coming to Jerusalem. And there were several Crusades that took place. Maybe that wasn't Christianity, that was Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism that seeks to lay claim to territories, to places that are by the force of might. Because it's all to do with the Roman See and the power of the Roman See. The power that is invested there. They lay claim to this country. But you see, the various crusades that took place, and they began really with the Council of Clement, where Pope Urban made a speech there, and that really started off the Crusades. It was a time when there was religious fervour, where people were going to sacrilegious places, particularly coming to Rome to see where Peter was buried and Paul was supposed to be buried and all the rest of it. And they then set up an army that really went to conquer. And they had an emblem, and that was a cross. That was the emblem of the soldiers of the Crusades. They had the cross. And these Crusades took place from the 11th century. When did they really stop? They stopped at the Protestant Reformation in the 1600s. Because under the Reformation, there is a completely different objective. You see, the Christian church doesn't come with the sword. It doesn't come to seek to make and to bring people under its subjection by force. It's by persuasion. The Apostle Paul went into the synagogue and he sought to persuade. This man persuadeth men. He went in to the synagogue and he sought to reason with them from the scriptures. To reason with them from their own scriptures. And if you go to, for example, Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, we'll just look at the one there, but Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. See, the Apostle Paul didn't go into the synagogue and immediately just sort of attack what someone else believed. He came in positively to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now, what is it to persuade? If you're going to seek to persuade someone, the source of your message needs to be correct. And the Apostle Paul comes in with the Word of God. There is the source of the message that Paul brought in to the synagogue. Verse 11, and he continued there a year as a teaching the Word of God among them. There is the source of the message that the Apostle was bringing. It wasn't just what he thought. It wasn't just his own views. It's what the Word of God was saying. There is the source. There is the great source by which you will persuade men. There is a promise to the Word of God that's not given to the Word of man. And that's what we seek to do, isn't it? We seek to persuade men of this message, the message of which the source is God himself. But it's not just the source of this message by which he seeks, it's the message itself. Paul comes into the synagogue with the message of the gospel of salvation, the good news to sinners. That's what Paul comes into the synagogue with. He says, I want to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified for the sins of the world. Here is the glorious message that he's bringing before the synagogue. The message of salvation by Jesus Christ. So the source is of God, and the message itself is Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he's coming in, and he's the means by which this message is brought is none other than the Apostle Paul. And what does he say of himself? He says, I am but a weak earthen vessel, easily broken, easily smashed. It's like one of these goblets or cups that the Romans used to use. They'd drink out of it and then they would throw it away. It was worthless. It was poison. It's what was in the cup that was all so valuable. And so it is that when Paul goes into the synagogue, he's going in himself as a humble sinner to preach to humble sinners, to sinners. My friend, that's the message. That message doesn't change. The source of the message is God. The message itself is the message of Jesus Christ. And it is brought by a poor sinner preaching to sinners. But there's something else that the Apostle Paul sought to do as he sought to persuade men. And that is to take note of the audience to whom he was speaking. You look even in the chapter that we've got here. Paul goes into the synagogue. And very often Paul would go into the synagogue and reason out of their own scriptures how Christ is the Messiah. How Christ is the eternal Son of God. You notice here it says earlier on that, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment. They were claiming that they were opposing the Apostle Paul. So what does the Apostle Paul do? He shakes the dust from off his feet. Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. You see, the Apostle Paul comes first to the Jews. That was the commandment. Bring the gospel first to the Jews, and then bring that gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul, when he preached the gospel, he took account of who it was. And what does he say when he writes to the Corinthians later on in chapter 9? And in week 22, to the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You see, the Apostle Paul, when he addressed an audience, he took account of where they were. Because it didn't matter whether they were Jews or Gentiles. The gospel was good news to sinners. But it only becomes good news to the sinner when that sinner realizes that he is a sinner. And it's the best news of all to the ears of both the Jew and to the Gentile. So Paul brings the gospel and he seeks to persuade men didn't matter whether they were Jews or what. He changed. When he spoke to the Gentiles, when he came to Athens, he spoke to them as Gentiles. But when he speaks to the Jews, he speaks to them as Jews. He speaks to the weak one way, to all men he becomes all things, that he may win sinners for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that brings us then on to the third point. If this fellow, the man that they can't even put his name to, who is afraid, who is so powerful, yet he was weak, who was so faithful, yet was trembling with fear, was fearful. This man goes into the temple and he seeks to persuade men, not to batter them. Think of how the Apostle Paul, he doesn't go in to them. And even the church today doesn't go with the weapons of warfare. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and you find there that our weapons are spiritual weapons. Does a Christian have a sword? Yes, he does. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Does he have a breastplate? Yes, it's the breastplate of righteousness. It's not a sword. It's not crusades. It's by persuasion. Persuading people of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the third thing is to worship God. Now, Paul's in the temple. Are they not already worshipping God? He's not speaking to those people who are like known churchgoers. He's not speaking to people who don't recognise that there is a God. He's speaking to those who are in the temple. They're already imagining that they are worshipping God. The trouble is, their worship is vain. You think of when Paul was in Athens, he left Athens and he didn't get very far in Athens, in fact, because they had many gods. They even had an altar to the unknown God. They were sort of covering all bases. Now, what does this tell us about the Apostle Paul when he goes into the synagogue? It's telling us this, that there is only one way by which the sinner can come to God. He goes into the synagogue where they are worshipping, and he seeks to persuade men. As Jesus himself says in John chapter 14 that we read together at the beginning, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Paul, when he goes into that synagogue, doesn't say, well, it's good that you're worshipping here. Well done. I don't think he even goes in and lays... He simply goes in and preaches the gospel to them. He's preaching Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a day when there is much religion in our nation. There are many gods in our nation. Many people worship, well, today, yesterday and today, or on Friday, many people will be worshipping many things. And you come to the head of our nation, the Queen and Prince Charles, and they acknowledge all manner of different religions. But as we've said before, it cannot be. Because Paul went in to the Jews, and he preached Christ. What was he seeking to persuade them of? He was seeking to persuade them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is seeking to persuade them that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and that their religion and their religiosity will not save them. And what's true in Paul's day is equally true in our day. There is only one way by which a sinner can come to God. Who says so? Mr. Gracie? The Free Church? The denomination in Scotland? Not at all. Jesus Christ says it. The Apostle Paul says it. He went in, and so much so that they persecuted him. This fellow seeketh to persuade men to worship God. Now, we can worship God in various ways. Or we can try or think that we can worship God in various ways. You will have those who worship the gods of this world. The world, the flesh and the devil. They will worship money. They will worship power. They will worship their homes. They will worship cars. That's just a form of worship. But then you have people who will seek to worship formally, acknowledging that there is a God. The trouble is, we can worship false gods. They were doing that in Athens. Paul says, I'll come and tell you who God is, because they were worshipping false gods. And then we can seek to worship the true God, yet altogether the wrong way. These Jews were seeking to worship Jehovah, but their worship was all wrong. There are those today who purport to worship and be the Christian church, but their worship is all wrong. They're not worshipping through Jesus Christ, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, salvation alone in him. So we can seek to worship what is the true God, yet altogether the wrong way. Or we worship the true God in the way that he has appointed, through Jesus Christ. How important it is then that today we must ask ourselves, do we worship God? Do we worship the true God? And do we worship the true God in the way that he has appointed, through Jesus Christ the Lord? Well then, it wasn't just that they said, this fellow, and that this fellow persuades men, and that this fellow persuades men to worship God. But the fourth thing they add is, he seeks to get them to worship God contrary to the law. Now, what law is being referred to there? Some people will say that it's the law of the according to the Roman Empire, the Roman law. And very possibly it could be simply the Roman law. I think, though, that in many respects they're actually as much saying that it's contrary to their law, contrary to God's law. They're maybe trying to confute the two together. They really are saying he's persuading men to worship God contrary to the law of Moses. But they're also then trying to bring it in, you know, let's see if we can show to Gallio that he's really doing it as well against them. He's against the Roman Empire. Now, I think mostly it's Moses' law that they're really referring to here. When you look at Gallio's response to that, that might infer that. He's saying, this is just about words, it's about your law, and I'm not going to involve myself in that. Now, Gallio was the brother of Seneca. Now, Seneca's the better known of the two, because Seneca was a great philosopher. And Seneca was the brother of Gallio, and we are told that Gallio was a very gentle kind of man, a mild kind of man, very sweet-natured kind of man, and that sort of does come over here. He was known as one who was beloved of everybody because of the very kind of man he was. He was a gentle, mild man and wouldn't really want to get involved in these things. Even his brother Seneca spoke of him as sweet Gallio, because that was the very nature he has. But this Gallio recognises the folly in many respects of what's going on here. See, sometimes the world can detect and see when there's hypocrisy and when there's things that are not right here. Even the world can detect that. The allegation they brought is that Jesus did things contrary to the law. My friend, how right they were in describing the apostle as one who sought to persuade men, but how wrong they were when they said that this was contrary to the law, be it the law of Rome or be it Moses' law. Paul posed no threat to the Roman law. And neither did Jesus Christ pose any threat to Moses' law. In fact, we discover that it's the very opposite to what they were saying. Here are blind leaders of the blind that don't even know who Jesus Christ is, who do not even understand the law, that the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe some people will think propose that here is the gospel and here is the law. And the two are completely opposed to each other. My friend, that's not true. You cannot be saved by the keeping of the law. But that doesn't mean to say that the gospel is against the law, or is totally contrary to the law. The very opposite is the case. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. The law and the gospel. The gospel is not contrary to the law. Were it contrary to the law, it would never save. But the gospel of Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. What a wonderful picture you have of that in the Old Testament. And I don't know whether Paul ever used this, but if you look at Psalm 85, and Psalm 85 is a wonderful picture given to us here of exactly that. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation. That glory in our land may have our habitation. This psalm is all speaking about the coming Messiah. Thou tookst off all thine ire and turns from thy wrath's furiousness. Turn us, God of our help, and cause thy wrath against us to cease. He then comes down and he's referring then to the coming Messiah. Truth met with mercy. Righteousness and peace kiss mutually. Truth springs from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven. You see, in the gospel, the law is all fulfilled. And there are those today that say, well, the gospel, I don't need the law. The gospel, I can be lawless. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that the Christian is lawless. The law is good. But it needs to be fulfilled. And the gospel is therefore not against the law. The law is fulfilled. But the law is good. The law is honourable. The law is there to show us that we cannot be saved by the law. But it is the psalm, it is the song of the saved sinner. How love I thy law? It is my study all the day. And as we study it, we are shown that we cannot be saved by the keeping of the law. We are shown that by the law we will be condemned. But in the gospel is not contrary to that law. It is so far as the keeping is concerned and so far as justification is concerned. It's a different way altogether. But the gospel and the law are met mutually together. Mercy and truth, righteousness and peace, all kiss mutually in Jesus Christ the Lord. He did not come to destroy the law, but rather to fulfill the law. Well then, my friend, today, we may not be in the synagogue. We may not be today, maybe this week, not be in any place of religious worship. But let us remember that the gospel of our Lord and Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel that saves sinners. And if the gospel has saved you today, then you will be encouraged by what the Apostle Paul here, because he was a man that was fearless, yet he trembled, just as we could tremble. But he had the promises of God given to him. Fear not, be not afraid. I am with thee. I have many people in this city. Know how we pray that the Lord would have many people in our cities. whatever city you represent here today, whatever city you are found in today, that you would be fearless, knowing that the Lord is with his people. We have great and precious promises. We have many fears, the way the Apostle Paul had many fears. We seek not to bring a sword to bring people the way that the Crusades brought people into it, but we seek to persuade men, because here is the truth. The source is God. The message is salvation. The medium may be a weak earthen vessel, but it is a glorious truth for both the Jew and the Gentile to come and to worship God in spirit and in truth, knowing that the law has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ the Lord, and we thereby come to love the law of our Lord. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace and of thy mercy to us. We pray that thou would help us this day to honour thee, to come to thee and to worship thee. We bless thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is that way, the one way, the unique way, the only way, whereby sinners may come into thy presence. We bless thee that that was the message that the Apostle Paul himself took into the synagogue, a place of worship, and he persuaded men, sought to persuade men, that even the chief priest there, the priest that was there, even he was converted. Bless us now, we pray thee. Undertake for us in the rest of the day and pardon us our every sin for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to conclude singing in Psalm 100. It's a psalm that calls all men to worship God, all people that on earth, to come to sing and to serve with praise and thanksgiving, to know who the Lord is, to enter in his gates with praise, and to seek his mercy, because his mercy is ever sure. How is it ever sure? Because through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Psalm 100, the tune is Old 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock. He doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. We'll sing the whole of the psalm, Psalm 100, All People That On Earth Do Dwell. The following are the intimations, and they are God willing. The evening service is this evening at 6:30, and it will be on Zoom and on sermon audio, and you're very welcome to join with us once again to hear of that glorious gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul took into the synagogue and took to Corinth. A very difficult place Corinth was, and yet he took the gospel there. And we will preach again this evening at 6:30. Tomorrow evening, the normal prayer meeting, the Monday prayer meeting, to which everyone is welcome, there is a change of the meeting ID. So if you don't have that, please contact me, and I will give you just to know that it will change tomorrow evening, because the General Assembly of the Free Church of Scotland Continuum will constitute tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. And because of that, the prayer meeting will start at 6 o'clock. So the prayer meeting tomorrow night is at 6 o'clock, and it is a different ID number. So if you don't have that number already, if you contact me, I will give you that number. And the following Monday, the prayer meeting will revert back to 7 o'clock again with the original ID number. The prayer meeting is on Thursday at 7:30, going out on sermon audio at 8 o'clock. And the services next Lord's Day, God willing, are at 11 and 6:30. Let us conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you, now and forevermore. Amen.